I thought that tonight we would go into the book of Philippians. And we will skip Ephesians. And we'll take Philippians. Then we have Colossians, and we have several of the others. I want to come to James and Peter. And there are so many, we're going to be the next year or two on these things, as far as that goes. And sometimes I think that just going through a scripture in this way, or through a book or a chapter, is one of the most interesting types of even sermon material. It is a Bible study. And especially if one has understanding in connecting up what we read at this point with other things that bear on the same subject in other parts of the Bible. I myself have not been as familiar with the book of Philippians as I have with Ephesians, Galatians, and Romans, and Corinthians, and even Peter and James and several of the others, and Hebrews. I had quite a series on Hebrews on radio, and that had been repeated, I think, a couple of times. It lasted a long time. I don't know how long, but it must have been several months daily. And I'd like to get back to that some of these days, because I think that it would come out just like new material now. So many other things have come, and we've learned so many things in other parts of the Bible since that relate to the things that we would read as we go through Hebrews, that it would make the things we read there so much more interesting than they were about 15 years ago or more when I did record that series. Now, I could have repeated tonight the same Bible study we had last Friday night, because most of you weren't here. We had almost a full house. The main floor was almost completed. I think there was almost no one on the balcony last Friday night. But most of you were not back from the various feast sites yet, and most of those who were here were from other parts of the country, or even from other countries, who had come here for the feast. But I presume that most of those have gone home now, and that you are our regular audience. So some of these times I think I'll go back to that Bible study, which was on the subject of the Sabbath. I think you were all here on the other sermons that I had had, or the other Bible studies, I mean, that I had had on the Sabbath question. But you know, we haven't had anything on the Sabbath question for so many years now. It seemed like that's old hat. It's something that we all learned long ago, and we get to thinking that we don't need to go back over it. But we do need the refresher course quite often, or we get rusty and we forget a lot of these things. Some of them forgot about it even over in England and turned clear away from the Sabbath. And a couple of ministers over there began to preach that we didn't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. One of them left, and he's in a Sunday church preaching. I guess that's where he belonged all along anyway, instead of with us. So, we've had false ministers. We've had a few false brethren. The church is being put back on the track. We're not all the way back yet. I've been writing on something to get us back on the track today. You know, I might mention a little something like that, because you're going to read it very shortly. I hope that you will read it this within the next week or two, just as soon as the next issue of the Worldwide News comes out. It'll be a good-sized article. And we're going to get back to this matter of women's makeup once again. Now, I cut loose, and it just took a part of a sermon. I don't think I talked on it over 5 minutes. I'm sure it wasn't anything like 10 minutes. As a part of a sermon in the middle of the feast over at Big Sandy. And I hadn't intended to speak on that subject, but it came out. You know, I'm getting letters now from all over the country from women. That traveled like wildfire. Mr. Armstrong has opened up that subject again. Now, brethren, listen to this. I come here to Pasadena, and I talk on some new truth that God has revealed about the two trees in the Garden of Eden. Marvelous new truth about the cause of all the troubles in the world today. And about how God's Spirit had been closed to the world and how and why it's open to us. And how it means a marvelous truth to understand. And you know, I could go up to Seattle afterwards and preach on the same subject, and they never heard that before. You know, the grapevine never got to them about that. Then I could go to New York and speak to the church there about it, and well, the next Sabbath I could go to, I don't remember that I did the next Sabbath, but I could go to Denver. And the people there would never have heard it before, because there was nothing exciting about that. The grapevine, they didn't bother to gossip about that. They didn't write everybody, say, oh, Mr. Armstrong brought us a wonderful new truth. Just the same as I say something like makeup, that, like lightning, goes everywhere. That's the kind of gossiper some of you people are. I want to wake you up. I want to get you back on the track, on God's track, because we've been off on Satan's track. If the last thing I do, I may not have much longer to live, but I'm going to spend what little time I have trying to get you people back on the track. Isn't it funny? Bad news goes right away. If it is bad news, but it's something that people are interested in. No, I could go and preach. I found I could preach this new truth, and I did preach it to so many of these churches, Cincinnati, Charlotte, North Carolina, a great big group from churches in Missouri, Kansas, Southern Illinois, Arkansas, down at our big tabernacle in the Lake of the Ozarks. And as I said, Denver, up in Northern California, in Salem, Oregon. I could go all over. And I didn't need to worry. Nobody, it was new to them. They never heard it because nobody ever got on the telephone and said that. If they get on the telephone, they get to say, oh, we just got to see Mr. Armstrong. He was here. And we got to see him. Well, that's fine. You saw him. Well, did he have anything to say? Oh, yes, he had a powerful sermon. Mm-hmm. What was it about? I want to know. I want to know the news. Well, I don't remember what he said. I guess I just wasn't listening. But we got to see him. We got to see Mr. Armstrong. Isn't that wonderful? We saw a hunk of clay. That's all they saw. A hunk of clay that is not worthy to be thrown on a human junk pile. Is not worth anything except as Jesus Christ can use him as an instrument. And without that, he would be worth nothing. You know that Christianity as it is today, and too many of us are going that same route, is nothing but hero worship of a human man. Look, I'm not a hero. I'm not a celebrity. I don't want your worship, and I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for it. I do covet your prayers. I do appreciate more than I can tell you your love. But I don't want any hero worship. I think it's time we have an awakening. We are not back on the track yet all the way. We've made progress. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that quite a lot of progress has been made, and we're getting there. I guess it just takes time, but we're not back yet. We're just not back yet. Well, this time I hope to make this matter clear. I myself made a mistake along the way, and I let that subject be the one that started Satan's ball rolling to get liberalism into God's church. After that came a falling away in such things as divine healing, the keeping of the Sabbath, and how we keep it, and any number of other very important things. We began to get liberal. We wanted to compromise with Satan. You know, God could have compromised. He didn't have to let his son come and die for us. He could. He had all the power in the whole universe. He could have forgiven our sins without Christ having to die to pay the penalty in our stead. Of course, there wouldn't have been any character created if he had done that. And he cared enough about our creating character and having it that he did make that great sacrifice for us, and Christ made enough to die for us. He didn't compromise 1/10,000,000th or 1/1,000,000,000th of a millionth of an inch on his law. No compromise, no compromise. Now, I have talked about the middle of the road instead of going to extremes. That is all right on some things. But there are other things, brethren, when God says so-and-so, and that's what we do. And we don't get in the middle of the road halfway between God and halfway between Satan. I'm getting letters from women. They say, well, but Mr. Armstrong, you said we can go to the middle of the road. Now, we want to use this makeup. One woman says, I don't use it to change my appearance. And I talked to another minister here at headquarters and tell him that I had some letters. He said, I can tell you who the letters came from. I said, oh, you know, you haven't seen my mail. No, he said, I don't need to see your mail. I know who the letters have come from. Well, I said, how do you know? He said, because I know. I've seen their faces. I said, well, who do you think I got this letter from today? Well, he said, one of two. And he named one first. And I said, the one you named first is the one. How did he know? She says, no one could tell she had makeup on. I said, well, how did you know? He says, because it stuck out so much on her face that every one of the ministers noticed it. Oh, no, we women don't use it for vanity. We women love to kid ourselves. You know, I think I shall make a proclamation. When God lets me know that it's time now to get ready, that it's only a matter of maybe an hour or so, and we're going to have to rise and meet the coming bridegroom in the air. And we're the bride. So I'll say, now, women, you've just got about an hour. Get to your boudoirs and your boudoir tables and get out your paint and your little tweezers and pluck your eyebrows and paint some new eyebrows way up on your forehead somewhere where they don't belong, and put on all of the lipstick and all of the paint and all of this green stuff on the top of your eyebrows or your eyes, eyelids, and get ready to go up and meet Christ. Because you know, Christ wouldn't like to see you with the face he made you with. He wants to see you all painted up. He wants to see you with your face changed. Don't kid yourselves, women! I used to smoke. Do you know why I quit? There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke. But I learned to apply the law of God in principle. And I set the example. And I don't know of men in the church who smoke. I know of one who advanced up to be the top rank in the ministry, an evangelist, who started smoking. And when a minister came to see him, he was drunk, and he blew smoke right in the eyes of the other minister of lower rank. He isn't in the church any longer. And he was a minister on the way to a high position in the kingdom of God for all eternity. He's thrown it all away. Brethren, we're being judged right now. The world has judgment coming. They're going to meet God in the judgment day. The judgment day is here for you and me. Judgment has begun at the church of God. So God inspired Peter to write. I tell you, these things are important. Now, how many of you are going to get to the telephone and say, Mr. Armstrong talked about makeup tonight? Go on, you gossipers. Because if you do it, that's just what you are. And you'll never get into the kingdom that way. And I don't think any woman with paint on her face is going to rise to meet Christ in the air. And I think I have the mind of Christ, as the Apostle Paul said he did. I found I smoked because of the lust of the flesh, and I liked the smell. I'd learned to, and why was that? Because the world did it, and because I did it, because others did. I wanted to be like the world. Why do women use makeup? Don't kid yourselves, women. All right, get indignant. Get angry at me. You're getting angry at God, not me. Well, I'll tell you, every woman in the church is going to read this article I'm writing. That's one thing women are going to read. And I notice the women that write me say, we women, you men, we women, you men. Competition. Aren't we all brethren in Christ? In the kingdom of God, there isn't going to be male or female. It isn't going to be black or white, Jew or Gentile. We'll all be one. You ever think of that? But now the woman's movement is going all over the world. And oh, how do some of us still want to be part of this wonderful world? How wonderful it is. Well, sometimes I feel like something I'm going to read right here tonight. If I don't take up all the time talking about something else. I feel I'm wasting my time sometimes. I wear myself out for you. And sometimes I think it doesn't do any good. I think no one listens to what I say. Some of you haven't got the message about the trees in the Garden of Eden yet. I have to preach it about 50,000 times before you get the message. Please open your ears and let it sink through now. We're getting to the place we're in the second or even almost coming into the third generation of this church now, of this era of the church. And it seems that there is more or less of a turnover because some are getting older, some are dying, and they're leaving us until the resurrection, and new members are coming in, and a few just do not endure. But it is, remember, it is he that endures unto the end that is going to be saved at the time, as the Apostle Paul talks about to the Philippians, as we're going to see tonight, the time of the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Incidentally, the whole of the book of Revelation is on the subject of the day of the Lord, or the Lord's day. The day of the Lord is the Lord's day. The house of John would be John's house. It's not Thomas's house or Fred's house or somebody else's house. It's John's house, the house of John. The Bank of Morgan in New York was Mr. Morgan's bank. He owned it, but it wasn't a bank inside of him. So the kingdom of God is God's kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is heaven's kingdom. It isn't in heaven. It isn't the kingdom inside of God or inside of heaven. It's the kingdom owned by heaven. The day of the Lord is the Lord's day, and that's the Sabbath, and it means he owns it. It's his day. Well, I won't go back over that, but I think we need it. I think we need to get at it again. And so I have worked the latter part of this afternoon to prepare a little something for you in the book of Philippians. I think we'll go right on into that this evening. And you know, I discovered that the King James translation is not as clear as it ought to be. And the Revised Standard is much more clear. Then there is another more recent translation I was looking at that is also even more clear in the translation out of the Greek language into our English language. But I'm going to use mostly the Revised Standard translation tonight, which is in more modern English, and it really is more clear, more plain, more easily understood. And if you read it in the King James, you will see it. Now, so Paul opens. It was a letter, of course, that the Apostle Paul sent to the church in Philippi. Now, at the time, Paul was in prison and apparently bound in chains. Still, he seemed to have some means of communication. He seemed to have a means of writing a letter, and he was able to dispatch that letter and have it sent to them. And he speaks, as we will see, about sending another one of his elders to them. So he did have some means of communication, although he was imprisoned, and apparently, and as one of the translations has it, he was in chains. Now, it starts out, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Now, a number of things I want to mention right there. We read right over something like that, and we fail to get the meaning. You can dwell on one sentence and put the emphasis on one word, and you get one meaning. Now, next time you read the same sentence, put the emphasis on the word before or after that one, you get a different meaning, depending on which one you emphasize. And we read so rapidly, we don't get it. Now, I was always a slow reader. You know, the wife of my youth, when we were both 25 years of age, was a very rapid reader. Now, I wasn't interested in religion at that time. I'd been brought up in church, in Protestant church, but I was never much interested. And when I was old enough where my parents couldn't take me or make me go, at age 18, I dropped out. But my wife was quite interested in the Bible, and my mother sent us a Bible when we were married, and I felt that I'd get more business and maybe I'd do better if we read it. I didn't understand any of it at that time, but nevertheless, I thought maybe things would go better for me. That was a very generous attitude, wasn't it? But that was the only attitude I had at the time. But my intentions were good. I just didn't know any better. But my wife did the reading. I listened to it. It was just like saying da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I didn't get any meaning out of it. She was a rapid reader, so she read it. We could get through quicker that way. I wasn't getting anything out of it anyway. Well, when I finally woke up and found that what few things I had gotten out of church and thought I believed were just the opposite of what the Bible says, that really picked up my interest, and I got interested. And so now being a slow reader is a great help to me. I read slowly enough, I really get it as I go along. That's one reason I've been able to give you so much. So now let's go back over this again. The letter, today we sign the name at the end of a letter. We say, dear so-and-so, and we start off that way. Well, in those days, they started with the name of the writer, and then they tell who it is to. So this is from Paul and Timothy. And then he tells who they are, servants of Christ Jesus. Now he tells who it is to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, bishops is a word used in the New Testament in Paul's writings interchangeably with elders. All ministers are called elders in the Bible. But the term bishop is sometimes used, and that is usually a preaching elder, at least. But it is an elder and not a deacon. Now, the deacons serve in the physical things, but the elders are spiritual elders serving in the scriptures and in the more spiritual things. Some were preachers, some were just leaders, but spiritual leaders, but not really, not preaching sermons. That's why in the church today we have local elders, which are leaders, are spiritually men of the Holy Spirit, are not actually preachers. Well, then some of them do some preaching, and after a while we ordain them as preaching elders. And then when they are in charge of a church and are more experienced, why, many of them later are raised to the rank of pastor, and of course then the highest rank except for apostle is evangelist. There are no prophets in the church today. No prophets had anything to do with preaching the gospel, with the administration of the church, with the administration of the work in the New Testament. Not one. Only four are mentioned, and not one of them had anything to do with either putting doctrine into the church, preaching to the church, ministering spiritually to the church, or in the administration, or carrying the gospel to the world. So there are none today, and apparently there's no need for one today. The apostles or the prophets in the New Testament were used to receive a message direct from God and carry it to Paul or one of the apostles. Then there was a very elderly woman in her 80s. I talk about very elderly when I'm almost out of my 80s, but it doesn't seem to me that I'm even 60 yet. I don't think I'm... Well, I did go past 39 some little time ago, but that was only recently, so I can't be over 42 or 43 by now. Anyway, the calendar says I'm older than that, but I don't believe the calendar. But now, Paul continues his salutation. In the second verse, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice, he was sending to them and pronouncing on them grace and peace. Now grace is undeserved pardon. Grace is a free gift from God. And also peace. He was pronouncing peace on them or sending peace to them, but not on his power and authority. It was from God and from Christ. And Paul, as an apostle, had the authority to give that to them for God and for Christ. In other words, he was the spokesman for God and for Christ. It was really God and Christ giving him this grace and peace. Paul was only the instrument that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, was using, through whom Christ was sending this grace and peace to them. But you notice the authority. There was no bragging, no anything of that kind, no elevating of himself. Just the fact that he had that authority and he was using it as he was supposed to as a servant. So, he was sending them peace, pronouncing peace upon them. Now he begins something more personal. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, one new modern translation says, whenever I remember you, and I don't think that's correct. because I don't think Paul just remembered them about every two or three years once in a great while. But that is not plain in the King James or in the Revised Standard. It says in the King James, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, almost the same. He says here, in all my remembrance of you, whichever is the difference. But anyway, he does remember them and thank God in his prayers for them, always in every prayer of mine for you. Now, it's not every prayer of his, but it's every prayer of his for them. Every time he prays for them, and every time he really thinks of them, he does it. Now, I don't think that means that he only thinks of them once in a very great while. I think Paul thought of this church quite often. He's thinking of them when he wrote this letter because he was wanting to come to them. But he was in prison at the time and unable to go. Always in every prayer of mine for you, of you all, making my prayer with joy. Now, he enjoyed doing it, and he made this prayer with joy. Verse 5, thankful for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, there is a lot in that verse, and that's only part of a sentence. That's not a new paragraph. It looks like a new paragraph from the King James translation. It's not at all. It's just another part of a sentence. And Paul writes in very long, long, long sentences. Now, I write mostly in short sentences. I use some long ones, too, once in a while. But I find that it's easier for people to read if I bring it up into shorter sentences. And so I do a little more than the Apostle Paul did. Thankful for you, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, their partnership. In other words, they were partner with Paul in getting the gospel out. Now, take the situation as it is today. It hasn't changed at all. You are in partnership with me in getting the gospel to the world. I couldn't do what I do without your backing. First of all, without your prayers. Because without your prayers, I don't know that I would have God working and the power of God and God opening things as he does for me. Then with your tithes, with the encouragement and the inspiration that I get from the brethren. Thousands writing in saying that they're behind us in this work 100%, assuring me of their love and things of that sort. And so I have to express my love. And I can't express my love just like Paul couldn't. And of course, I can't even as much as he could. There are so many more different churches today than there were in Paul's day. This is a much bigger world today. And if you saw the film during the feast of Behind the Work, it gave you a very good comparison of the difference between the work as it was in the Apostle Paul's day when they went on horseback or afoot or in a sailboat waiting for the wind to push them, a pretty slow progress, and the way we go today. The way I go from one nation to another at a rate of over 600 miles an hour. We average 550 to 575 or 580 knots an hour. Now, 550 knots is equal to about 600. I don't know. I haven't figured it out, but I would just say offhand roughly about 610 miles an hour. And often we're going up to almost 600 knots. Sometimes we do go at 600 knots. And that would be at least 650 or 60 miles an hour. That's a pretty fast speed. Of course, we're so high up that if we do see any ground down below, it doesn't seem like we're moving very fast because we're so high above it. But we have facilities today that they never dreamed of in that day. Anyway, Paul was thankful for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Brethren, we are partners. But now it says in the gospel. Now there's something. What is the gospel? Do you know that the Protestant churches don't know, the Methodists don't know, the Baptists don't know what is the gospel? They don't preach it. They don't know what it is. They never heard it. Or if they did, they didn't believe it. The Lutherans don't believe it. The Catholics don't believe it. The Pentecostals don't believe it. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel is the fact that Jesus was born to be a king as well as a savior. And the gospel is that he was born to save us from our sins, and that sin is the transgression of God's law, whereas they believe that God's law is done away and that you can do what you want and what you please. They don't even know what the gospel is. I want you to notice this word gospel here. What meaning is in that one word that the world is overlooking? They read right over that, and they think the gospel just means you preach that Jesus is the Christ. That's not the gospel. That's just saying that the man Jesus was a messenger. But it doesn't tell them anything about the message he brought. His message is the gospel. Jesus is not the gospel. Jesus is the messenger who brought it, by whom God sent it. Now, verse 6, "And I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Oh, how much truth is in that verse right there. That's only still part of a sentence. And it's just packed with knowledge. Notice it. I say that sometimes I feel that my work has been in vain. It's doing no good. I just wonder how many of our people in the church are really converted after all. In how many is the Holy Spirit really working? In how many of you are being led by the Holy Spirit? And sometimes I think it's not half, and sometimes I wonder if it's any. And sometimes I get discouraged, and I say, and I've said to some people, I just wonder, why should I go on wearing myself out? Is it doing any good? And I can get very much discouraged. And then I read something like this, where Paul says he was sure, and he did have the mind of Christ, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, it wasn't Paul, it was Christ, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Now, the day of Christ is the day of his coming. The day when God, when Christ begins to take over in the place of Satan. This is Satan's world. This is the day of Satan. The day of Christ is when Christ begins to intervene in this world's affairs. And that's just around the corner right now. That's when signs are in the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky. That's when people are going to be frightened. Just preceding the second coming of Christ, the day of Christ is the time when Christ takes over the rulership of the world. And one of the first things he's going to do when he comes is get rid of Satan and put him where he can't deceive the nations anymore for the 1,000 years. Then he'll have just a short time to deceive them, and they'll get deceived and they'll respond. And then Satan will be put away forever. Praise God for that. Now, how many know about the day of Jesus Christ? The Protestants don't know anything about it. They don't understand the Bible. They read right over these things. They don't get the message. Do you get it, brethren? Do you get it? The day of Jesus Christ is the day when he will come to rule. The day when he starts to take over with mighty power and signs up in the sky. Some men are going to want to die and won't be able. They're going to go and hide themselves in the rocks and in the mountains and say, "Rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Christ is the ruler sitting on the throne and coming. Verse 7. "It is right for me to feel thus about you all." And so it's right for me, and brethren, I guess Christ will bring you all through. I don't know, not all of you. I don't think all of you, but I do hope most of you. By the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. So it is right for me, too, as well as it was for Paul, to feel thus about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, that is God's free gift, in my imprisonment, and here he talks about being in prison, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What is the gospel? The world doesn't know. There we come to another thing that the world doesn't know. I believe they did know in those days up at Philippi when Paul wrote that. For God is my witness, in verse 8 now, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's the way I feel toward all of you. And I would like you to know it. Verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I think one translation has it done with deep discernment, the depth of discernment, or something like that. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Love is toward God and toward neighbor, away from self, not lust. It's love, and love is outgoing. With knowledge. You know, as I look at some religious programs on television, there's one channel that has nothing but religion all day long, and it's a UHF channel. I don't think many people ever turn to it. I don't think I'll even mention the number of the channel so that you will turn to it. But it's nothing but Protestant religion all day long. It's so empty. There's a lot of praise you, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, hallelujah. And I wanted to just get people to hear about Christ. That's all. If you just hear about Christ, doesn't make any difference how you live. Live any way you want, but if you know Christ, if you've accepted Christ, hocus pocus, it's all finished, and now you'll go to heaven. And they aren't going to do anything of the kind. But, you see, there's no knowledge. They don't have any knowledge. They don't believe you have to get knowledge. You just receive Christ. But, brethren, we have to grow in knowledge. We have to learn more about God's way of life.